planned last week to be here this week. planned to be back there. But Pastor Sean called me on Monday morning, and he said about two words, and I knew he was not doing well. And then he said that this was his planning week. The board gives him a week every year to plan, to think about messages for the coming year and what's going to be going on. And Pastor Ted was preaching for him today. But then he said, Pastor Ted just called, and he wasn't feeling well, and he was down. I'm glad you're up today. You would not want me to lead music. Not be a good thing. So how could I say no? Stephanie, so glad that he went to the doctor. And the rest of the family's here this morning. Oh, Lucas is home too. Yeah. So you all have been through the mill with stuff going on. We need to pray for this family, folks. They get embattled with all kinds of things, and sickness is just one of those other things on top of it all. And so, bronchitis is not fun. If you've ever had bronchitis, you know that. It's not fun. And flu on top of it. So he needs to rest. Family needs to rest. I don't know if he should be quarantined somewhere else, or the family maybe should go somewhere else for another week or two. Oh, maybe. We'll see. Okay. I won't get involved. Anyway, glad you're here. So I said to Pastor Sean, I said, okay, we'll do this. I said, but here's an idea of what I might speak on this morning. I said I could rework something. I'm teaching in a couple of weeks at the Church Ministries Conference, several of the workshops during that period of time. I said, would it be okay if I took one of those workshops and reworked it for the morning message? And he was good with that. Of course, what could he say? But he was good with that. So we're going to talk this morning about a biblical response to anger. And so I have a little extra challenge this morning. I have never used a clicker, I don't think, during a morning message. So we'll see how that goes. The slides are about four slides behind. You'll understand that I just forgot. So, anger. We all have anger at one point or another. Or you live with someone or you know someone who's a very angry person. We've been impacted by anger. Anger is not fun. Being with someone who is angry is not fun. It's very difficult. Whether it be a parent who's angry, a brother, a sister, a friend, a child, a neighbor, an unknown person that you don't even have really any interaction with, anger can impact us. Anger can destroy like an awful malignancy, ravaging the entire life. It can turn into unbridled bitterness, which can destroy the angry person and all those who are around him. Let me just say that again. And I want you to think about this for a minute. And as I speak this morning, I'll just share this with you. I like to take a passage of Scripture and just work through one particular passage. Pastor Sean does that, and I so appreciate it. This morning it's more topical, so I'm going to be sharing a bunch of different verses with you. And so you might just write them down and go back and work on them on your own another point in time. And I really probably won't even open my Bible because I have them all written down. That makes it easier for me, okay? So think about that. But anger can be like an awful malignancy ravaging the entire life, turning into an unbridled bitterness which can destroy the angry person and all those around him. Robert Jones wrote a great little book called Uprooting Anger, and he says in that book this: anger is a universal problem. It's prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. You realize that? It can permeate every one of us and spoil our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric. James says this in chapter 1. Every one of us should be what? You know this very well. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But we need to think about verse 20 as well. For man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. We'll be righteous. We have to look at these things together. For man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. We go back in the early in Scripture, Genesis chapter 4, and what do we see? First display of anger between people, Cain and Abel, right? Cain upset because his sacrifice wasn't accepted by God. The Lord comes and speaks to him in Genesis chapter 4, and verses 6 and 7. He says this, "Why are you angry?" Think for a minute, Cain. What's going on here? Why are you angry? Wants us to think. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Why are you angry? Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to take you and to consume you, but you've got to rule over it. Good principle for us as we start this morning. Are we going to let that rule over us? Are we going to be ruled over by, are we going to rule over it? Anger. At times we get angry for all kinds of reasons. Insignificant things. The stoplight turned red. We want it to be green. Person in front of us isn't driving as fast as we'd like them to. If our food was too hot, the food was too cold, the weather was not what we expected to be. We wanted to be sunny and it was snowing, or we wanted to snow when it was sunny outside and warm. We overheard someone saying something, we assumed it was about us, and so we became angry. The sermon was too long, the sermon was too short, the music was not what we wanted to like that particular day. We can become angry. Decision was made we didn't like. The moles were in our yard. Car ran out of gas. We become angry. Whose fault was that? Someone didn't do what we thought they should do, or did something we thought they shouldn't do. And we can go on and on. And we use interesting phrases to express anger too, don't we? We just say, I lost my temper. Where'd it go? You know, I lost my temper. I blew my top. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if we took it literally? I couldn't help it. It just spurted out of my mouth. Like, who's responsible for that? It's all his fault or her fault. Not my fault I got angry. It's someone else's fault. I was about going to explode. I was boiling on the inside. I was so angry I couldn't talk. And that was probably a good thing. It was just the way that I am. I get angry easily. We've seen it in all people. Babies, children, teens, adults, temper tantrums of all ages. In many ways, we kind of think of it and call it the acceptable sin, because it's predominant in all of our lives. Some hold grudges for years. They look at it as a childhood experience that has led them this way. They whine, hold pity parties, fall into depression. Impacts every relationship. At times it can become violent, hurting, damaging, throwing, shoving, being cruel with words or with actions. And often with the very smallest, seemingly insignificant thing. Just doesn't make sense. But it's part of who we are, so we have to battle it, or else it can control us. So I want to look for a little bit now at a biblical anger, righteous anger. And we talk about, well, there's some righteous anger. After all, and we go to our go-to passage for anger, Jesus was angry, right? So it's okay for us to be angry. So let's look at the example of Jesus for just a few minutes. John chapter 2 is the first go-to passage to justify our anger, because we look at Jesus and his anger. Well, what is biblical anger? This is the first Passover that Jesus had gone to in Jerusalem. And what did he find? Temple was being desecrated by money changers. People that came to Jerusalem from all over, and different currencies of money. And so there are money changers there to change their money into the local currency, so they could buy an animal for a sacrifice, because it wasn't reasonable for them to bring one with them. Well, these merchants, these money changers, weren't just doing the travelers a favor by offering these things. They were making money. They were inappropriately using these individuals to make wealth for themselves. John chapter 2, we read this, verse 13. the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. I mean, this was anger, friends. Think about a whip of cords, not tied on the end. This was not just saying, would you guys please leave, okay? Making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple, sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. A moment of rage, controlled rage, purposeful rage, because of what they were doing. They had made worship a mockery. They weren't concerned about the Lord. They weren't concerned about his holiness. They weren't concerned about his glory. They weren't concerned about sin and coming to the temple to worship the Lord and seek forgiveness of sin. They were looking at worship as a benefit for themselves and for their glory and their power. In verse 16, he says, and he told those who sold pigeons, take away these things. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Those are the words of David back in Psalm 69. Consume for the Lord's house. He could not imagine doing anything that would mar, desecrate the temple of God, the house of the Lord. And Jesus came, and he was angry because of what people were doing in response to God. What people were doing in response to worship. What people were doing in response to God's glory and God's design. And he became angry. We go to the end of his life in Matthew chapter 21. Read the next passage of his anger. And it's interesting, 3 years passed now. This is the third Passover. Jesus comes into Jerusalem the day of his, just following his triumphal entry, as they said, they cried out, Hosanna, and blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he goes to the temple. Things hadn't changed. The money changers were still there. They were still making money inappropriately. They were still using people for gain for themselves. They were still desecrating the worship of God. In Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, overturned the tables of money changers, the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of robbers. What are you doing? And Jesus became angry because they had totally marred and changed the importance of what God had established for his people to come before him to worship. We see another place has expressed anger, that toward the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. You can just go ahead a couple of pages. After this instance, chapter 23 and verse 27, he says to the Pharisees, and the scribes, he calls them, you hypocrites, verse 27. For you're like whitewashed tombs. Well, that's a nice phrase to give to someone, isn't it? You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. He says, you seek to look good. Because he was angry. There were the spiritual leaders, the ones that were to lead them in righteousness, to lead them in the word of God, to lead them in worship, to lead them in sacrifice. And they were leading people away from the Lord, saying one thing, doing another, imposing rules, not taking care of them themselves, thinking about who they were. This is righteous anger, friends, because it's against God and against his people and against what he had established in righteousness. So we think of the example of Jesus. Now we look at the example of Paul. Paul used somewhat the same phraseology in Acts chapter 23. When he talked to the chief priest, when he was accused and brought before the Roman council, and they came after him, and for his they said he was misusing and abusing the word of God, and when in actuality, they were doing that very thing. And Paul says to them in Acts 23 and verse 3, he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Whitewash, making something dirty look clean, just on the outside. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Anger was righteous, same for the truth of God's word and his holiness. And so I have to stop and look at myself and say, what do I become angry at? Is my anger righteous? Am I angry about the things that God is angry at? Or do I just get angry at those insignificant things that have no real importance when we think about eternity? three criteria for righteous anger that Robert Jones says in his little book. He says righteous anger always reacts against actual sin, not just what I don't like, not just what I don't want or what I don't think. It reacts against actual sin. Secondly, righteous anger focuses on God and His kingdom, on His rights, on His concerns, on what He's established for us. That's the focus. Righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities in our lives. Are we demonstrating righteousness in other areas of our lives? Are there other areas of our life that are caught in sin that we need to get rid of? Well, let's go further then, and let's look at this thought of the scriptural mandate regarding anger. What is that script? What does the scripture say now? What does anger look like, and what should we do about it? So first of all, the biblical definition of anger. Now, simply said, man's anger, so he said in John chapter 1, does not produce the righteous life that God desires. So what is it? It's sin. Okay, that's the simple definition of it. Let's look at some scriptural passages and see what they look like. Let's begin with that passage I've already mentioned to you in James chapter 1. Let's read it together. Can we do that? So James 1, 19 to 20. Read with me, please. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, we could personalize that, and I encourage you to do this as you read Scripture. Know this, Terry. I need to be quick to hear. I need to be listening to the Lord. I need to be listening to other people. I need to be quick or slow to speak. Often we're very quick to say things, aren't we? I need to be slow to become angry. For my anger is not going to produce the righteous life that God desires in me. And I need to think about that, and then we'll talk later on about how we need to pray through that. Anger is sinful. It does not lead us to sanctification that God desires. It's self-focused, selfish, evidence of a lack of faith, a distrust of God's sovereignty. Think about that. It's a distrust of God's sovereignty. It's prideful. It's of the old nature. It pleases self. It's often regretted, unable to retract. It leads to bitterness, rage, malice. And there's no way I can righteously defend the vast majority of our anger, of my anger. In reality, anger can be a very sinful response to a temptation to sin. Think about that. A very sinful response to a temptation to sin. Look at what James chapter 1 says. James, in writing his book, and talks to us about how to live righteously and how to do in the right way to do things. James chapter 1, verse 13, he says this. Jesus said, and you're familiar with this, when anyone is tempted, he should not say, I'm being tempted by God. For God does not tempt us with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person, each one of us is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, by his own selfishness, by his own pride. I'm lured away by those things that I want. And when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is completed, gives birth to death. Anger is a temptation that's placed before me. And how am I going to respond to this situation? Am I going to respond and fall into the temptation and sin? Or am I going to do something different? Am I going to respond as God would have me to respond? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 32, it says this. Be angry and do not sin. Well, that's the command of God. Be angry, but don't sin. So there is times to be righteously angry. We saw that with Christ, and we saw it with Paul. Okay? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and give no opportunity for the devil. Or don't give the devil a foothold, it says in some translations. Don't give the devil any opportunity. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And I think, well, if I don't let the sun go down while I'm still angry, it's 8 o'clock at night, it's too late. So I failed on that one. Or else, you can interpret and say, I can't go to bed until the anger is resolved. But let's say husband and wife, you're have something going on between the two of you, and there's anger going on. It's 11 o'clock. You have to be up at 5 o'clock the next morning. Say, we're not going to be able to do this. And the more tired we get, the less clear our thinking is at times, right? So I would suggest to you in those moments to just simply look at each other honestly and say, we don't want to be angry at each other. It's 11 o'clock. The alarm's set for 5. Let's resolve to go to bed, to get some rest. 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Let's plan on resolving this one. Let's work at this. Because we don't want to be angry at each other. That's not God's intention for us. Husbands and wives, we're the model of the church in Jesus Christ. That's not what he desires. Let's work on it. But it's okay to say, I think, let's wait till tomorrow. Let's get some rest. Let's think on it. There you're not letting the sun go down, just going, but rather, what are you doing? You're planning to come to resolve, to reconciliation. So he goes on to say in verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Think of the last time you were angry. Was there any corrupt talk? What's corrupt talk? Anything that is dishonoring to the Lord? Anything that's not helpful? He tells us what it is here. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up as fits the occasion, that it may be of grace to those who hear. So I want to think, am I building someone up with my response because I don't like the weather? Am I building someone up with my response because of the situation or the conflict that just took place? Am I building them up? And then he says, along with that, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you've been sealed to the day of redemption. He says the same thing in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. You believed in Christ, you were sealed. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, seals us for that moment of redemption when Jesus Christ comes. We are his. And if you and I have the very same Spirit of God living within us, don't we think that he can help us to resolve conflict? That's the Spirit of God there. It says, don't grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, just the making of noise that sometimes happens, slander be put away from you along with malice. Then he says this in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving. Just as God and Christ forgave you. Forgive each other. Just as you've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven what? Totally? Completely? As far as the east is from the west? So he's washed our sins away? Are we willing to forgive someone else? He calls us to do. That's part of that biblical mandate here. God is serious about anger. We won't take the time to read all these passages. You might look at Galatians 5, 19 to 23. It talks about the works of the flesh. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger. That's part of the flesh. We're called to put it to death in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. It goes on to say anger, wrath, malice. And he puts these in the same category. Sexual immorality and anger. Put them to death, he says. These don't belong to the believer's life. It's contrary to the holiness of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 15 and 16, he says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for holiness. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. We have been cleansed. We're made holy as he is holy. But we have a responsibility in this life to what? To seek to be pure from all sin, that we might walk holy as he is holy. I suggest to you the majority of our anger, probably about, 98% of it is unrighteous. Think of what the Proverbs has to say. Fool gives full vent to his anger, Proverbs 29:11. 14:17, it says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. Chapter 15, verse 18, it says, it's associated with strife. Chapter 22, verse 25, it becomes entangled in a snare with it. Chapter 21, verse 19, it says, it's not good to live with someone who's full of anger. Anger at each other in the body of Christ is forbidden by God. We see that in Matthew 21. We'll look at that in just a second. It's forbidden in the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And if it's forbidden in the church of Jesus Christ, don't we think then it would be forbidden in the very families that make up the church of Jesus Christ. That's forbidden by God. He says in Matthew chapter 5, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Who's ever angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. God doesn't want that in the midst of his body. He calls us to be unified, living at peace with one another, recognizing the work of the Spirit of God within us for his glory. Apart from the Spirit of God working within us, and when we are infested with anger, we are robbed of unity, joy, peace, contentment. Those things are out the window because anger consumes. So let's look at a biblical response. First of all, I suggest to you that we should ask certain questions. When we're angry, there should be certain questions we want to ask ourselves. What do I want to accomplish? My response is right now, what do I want to accomplish? And what am I actually accomplishing? What do I want to have happen, and what is actually happening? You see, I think we are called to think. We're called to think about what we say. That's why that passage in James chapter 1 says, be slow to speak so we can think about what we say. Because he wants our words to be meaningful, to be helpful for building each other up. Secondly, I want to suggest you consider the Proverbs. And again, I just want to encourage you to read Proverbs, to spend time in Proverbs, to think about Proverbs. If you're struggling with anger this morning, just start reading through Proverbs. Think about what the Proverbs has to say about those who are angry and how God wants us to respond without anger. Spend some time in the Proverbs. Here's our hope, friends. Our hope is the fact that if we are being plagued by anger or angry responses, that we can be free of that. If it's sin, we can be free of it, because that's what Christ died for, to set us free. We don't have to be plagued by it. Some of the Proverbs, 15:18, be slow to anger, it quiets contention. 16:32 says, be slow to anger, for that's better than the mighty. Often we want to exalt ourselves and show our strength through our angry voices and our angry actions. The proverb says just the opposite. Slow to anger. It's better than those who try to show themselves mighty. Good sense makes one slow to anger, verse 19:11. A wise man quietly holds back anger, chapter 29, verse 11. A wise man turns away wrath, 29:8. There's a lot more we could do, but we're going to keep going. I want you to consider Jesus. Think about how Jesus responded. Now, we looked at a couple of examples of Jesus earlier when he turned over those money changers' tables and cast out those who were selling animals for only their own profit and could care less about the worship of God. When he called the scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed walls, dead man's tombs, you know. But how else did he respond to anger? How else did he respond to situations, I should say, around him? When he was persecuted, when he was mocked, when people ignored him, when people disregarded him, how did he respond? How did he respond when someone just walked right by him and didn't give him the time of day? How did he respond when he was crucified unjustly? The righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for us who are sinners. How did he respond as the Creator who died for the Creator? How did he respond? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verses 15 and 16. Gives us a glimpse into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I believe that, you know, we only have a portion of what Jesus Christ is doing on our behalf and seated at the right hand of the Father right now. This gives us a glimpse. It says we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every respect has been tempted like we are, yet without sin. How did he respond when people mocked him, said things, ignored him, were brutal towards him, and all of that? How did he respond? And he calls us to draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. Consider him who didn't fall into temptation when he was tempted to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you probably know it well. There is no temptation that what has seized you has taken a hold of you, but that which is common to all people. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, with that temptation provide a way out that you might be able to endure it. And the key to that passage, friends, is right in the middle, where it says God is faithful. In temptation, we look at the faithfulness of God to help us. 1 Peter 2:21, we read, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps, to walk as he walked. Hebrews chapter 12, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We've been talking about this in our life group class in Hebrews, of course, but then we've been in Hebrews for about 2 years. One of these days we're going to get out of it. But talking about this great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us and stood strong in the faith in the midst of temptation and persecution and trial and problems and difficulties. He says, they have made it. They understand what it's like. And they have stood faithful. You are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses that understands the temptations you face. And how are you going to respond? What are you going to do? And he says, let us run the race that is set before us. The pattern of life that God has given to each one of us. And let us look to Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. He who set the way for us, who knows how we can walk, the perfecter of our faith, who brings us to completion, who brings us to a point of growth and maturity, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of having provided for our redemption, the joy of having defeated Satan and death, the joy that was set before him of recognizing that at some point in time that we will be brought together with him into glory for all eternity in his presence, the joy set before him, despise the shame that he endured the cross and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high, and there he's mediating for us. We need to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. That regardless of what happens, put in perspective, we're here to run a race, to glorify our Lord, to honor him, and through our lives be an example before other people. Might we look at the seriousness of all sin in our lives and seek to be the people that God has called us to be? Well, then we need to third or fourthly consider our own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, right? Desperately wicked. Deceitful. We'll try to justify everything that we do that's wrong. We need to look at the fact that if we have an anger problem, we have a heart problem. It's a heart issue. That's why one of the reasons we're told in Proverbs, again, chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, or keep it with all vigilance, for out of it comes the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Protect your heart from sin. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil out of produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Luke 6:45. Guard our hearts. If we're struggling with anger, we include that we have a heart problem. If we're struggling with one who is an angry person, we can conclude they have a heart problem. And why are we going to respond to them? We're going to respond just as and back in anger towards them. They have a heart problem, friends. And what's our response to people with heart problems? To get mad at them? Or to seek to help them? To seek to pray for them? To seek to encourage them in the midst of those issues of the heart? Well, I want to share with you now quite quickly 7 commitments I'm encouraging us to make to be able to eradicate anger out of our lives. 7 commitments. If you're struggling with anger, whether it be little short spurts of anger, whether it be the blowing the top occasionally, or whether it be an angry, anger is a characteristic of your life, might you look at these commitments? The first one is simply this. I commit to be quick to pray and to seek forgiveness from the Father. When you've been angry, do you say, Father, forgive me? Or are you trying to just shove it under the rug? It's sin. And our angry responses are another. We say, Father, forgive me. I would be quick to pray. Quick to pray. Psalm 19, that it may not have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When I say quick to pray, I want to encourage you to take scriptures and put them to prayer. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and reveal that to me. Help me to understand what those issues of sin are, because if there's anger spurting from my mouth ever so often, there's no doubt something else that's going on, Lord, that's not right. Teach me that and lead me into a way everlasting, a way of walking in holiness as you are holy. Romans chapter 12, you know it well. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christ presented himself as a full and complete sacrifice, did he not? He calls us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, help me present myself to you as a living sacrifice. That's my reasonable act of worship. Might I not be conformed to this world and the way that people respond in this world and the way that people interact with each other? But might I be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I might prove what is a good, the perfect, and acceptable will that you've established for me. One more in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. It says, Lord, help me to walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in every way. And that whole passage there. Lord, if I'm walking in a manner that's pleasing you, I'm going to respond correctly. See, you take God's word. If I'm praying God's word, I know that I'm praying what God wants me to pray. Lord, help me to seek to please you in every way, to bear fruit in every good work, increase in your knowledge. Help me, Lord, to be strengthened with all might, for all endurance and patience, and with joy that I can give thanks to you, for you've qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. You redeemed me. And with that, I commit to be immersed in Scripture. To be immersed in Scriptures, that we know the Word of God and we're growing in His Word. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures here. You can mark them down in your notes and look at them later. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That we might have a delight in the law of the Lord. You see, if I'm delighting in God's law, if I'm delighting in His Word, I'm going to be more concerned about His Word than my priorities. I'm going to be more concerned about His Word than what I want to have happen. I'm going to be more concerned about His will than what I think things should be like. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 9. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath, for it only leads to evil. Psalm 119, verses 105. Your word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I might know how to walk. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. James 1:20, we've already looked at. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for a purpose, that we might be the people of God He's called us to be, that we might be competent, equipped for every good work. These commitments take work. But if we want to have the righteous life that God desires, we've got to be willing to work. We've got to be willing to learn and apply Scripture. We can know lots of Scripture truths. We can be in church all our days, but if we don't take God's word and apply it to our lives and pray that God might change our hearts and our minds, it means absolutely nothing. Third commitment, I commit to be quick to forgive, to seek forgiveness and to resolve conflicts with others. I ask the Lord to forgive me when I've sinned. I need to ask another person to forgive me that I've sinned against. I don't just say I'm sorry and let it go from there, because that means really nothing. But if I ask you to forgive me, I'm making a commitment to you. I'm making a commitment that I want to change. That's what part of repentance is, forgiveness is. I'm making a commitment to change that I don't continue to do that repeatedly, time and time and time again. When you tell me you forgive me, you're making a commitment not to hold that against me. That's why I think we read in Ephesians chapter 4, but don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Colossians chapter 3, put on those, as God's chosen ones, verses 12 through 14, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another as the Lord forgives you. Do we forgive as God forgives? Hebrews chapter 12, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for that. Number four, I make a commitment to change. I make a commitment to change. You need to look at the fact that I choose to be angry. You say, no, I don't. I don't choose to be angry. I don't choose. It just happens. Well, okay, well, you chose to let it happen. You know, we need to make a choice not to be angry. We forget things. We forget the principles of God's Word. That's why we need to be immersed in Scripture, continue to remind ourselves of those things. We have this uncanny ability when it comes to forgetfulness. We forget the things we should remember the things we should forget. So we need to make a decision again and again. That's why I think we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:12, be careful when you think you're standing firm that you don't fall. Be careful. Remember. Think is what he's telling us. I commit to change. We need to realize and remember that we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old is gone. He wants to make us totally new. He has in the person of Christ now to make us new. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about putting off the old self. Put on the new self. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. Put to death these things. Put on these things. If we're going to put off things of sin, we need to put on things of righteousness to replace it. If we're going to put off anger, we need to put off something contrary to that, whether it be love or patience or forgiveness. If we're going to put off prayerlessness, we need to begin to pray. If we're going to put off a judgmental attitude, we need to put on understanding and praying to be understanding of others. If we're going to put off foolishness and erratic decisions, we need to put on a mind of discernment that God gives to us through Jesus Christ. I can do all things, you know this, through Christ who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, His grace is what? Sufficient for you. Change can happen. But you see, for it to happen, I have to want it to happen. I want to have the righteousness of God developed in my life to be effective for Him. So we come to number five. I commit to accept others and myself as specifically designed by God for purpose. So often, interestingly, we get angry because someone else is not perfect. Now, we accept our imperfections, don't we? That's the way they are. But we get angry at someone else because they're not perfect yet, because they're still imperfect. We need to accept ourselves. We need to accept other people as who they are, designed by God for purpose. What's the psalmist say? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together, you know, in my mother's womb. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when you formed me. Hidden parts of the earth. You knit me together. You fashioned every one of my steps for me before one of them came. You were made with purpose. A purpose to glorify God. A purpose to honor Him with every one of your words and actions. We're made with a purpose that our lives would reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and all of His goodness, and all of His love. And I want to eradicate from my life. It should be our desire to eradicate from our lives anything and everything which is going to conflict with that purpose. And that's able because you've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Well, number six, I commit to move forward, forgetting those things which are behind. I now need to move ahead. I can't change the past. You can look at things of your past. You can look at angry decisions or comments you made, hurtful words that you said, and you can't change that. Let's not go ahead holding that burden of past decisions on our shoulders and feeling awful about them. If there's things we need to go back and ask someone for forgiveness for, we need to do that. But that's past. Now we can move forward with an expectation, straining to what lies ahead. I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to be the best, the best I can be, to serve Him as well as I can, to honor Him with all of my ability moving forward. And with that, number 7, I commit to be an example before others. That's what He calls us to be. He said to Titus, Paul said to Titus, be a model of good works. In John chapter 13, remember the incident in the upper room with the disciples. The Passover, they met there for the Passover meal before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested. He washed His disciples' feet. It's an amazing account. We see Christ stooping down with this towel and a basin of water and washing His disciples' feet. And He says to them, as I have done, so you also do likewise. What is He teaching? He's teaching us to be humble. He was teaching us to be a servant. He was teaching us to be one who forgives. He was teaching us to be an example before other people. Go and follow me. Go and do likewise. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, Paul said to those in Philippi. But in everything, humility, rather, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Don't look only on your own interests. Don't look at what you want, what you like, but also look on the interests of others, making a difference that Christ might be seen in us wherever we are. The last comment here, am I willing to make these commitments to be free from anger, be the person God has called me to be as His redeemed child? Well, my hope is this morning that God will use these multitude of passages in your life and heart to think about yourself, to think about your response to other people, to think about your response to an angry person, another angry response. Might we desire to demonstrate Christ in our lives and all that we do? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Take us. Help us. Keep our minds and our hearts focused upon Jesus Christ. May it be our desire to always be like Jesus. Work within us, Father, to convict us of sin and lead us into Your righteousness as we pray this in the name of our righteous, loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.